people trying to eradicate Down syndrome through abortion.
Yep, you're right.
And we think Ray Ray's life is worth a lot. Okay? We think every person that has Down syndrome worth a lot. That's right, Ray Ray. God bless you, sweetheart. All right. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. And as usual, I stare at my page wondering because I'm in Psalm 17 here. All right. All right. All right, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. And Neil, would you stand and pray for this service?
Lord, we just thank you so very much for the safety that you gave us to get here. We just thank you that this building is open. I just pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives this night. I pray that you be a pastor and just bless the words that he teaches and preaches to us, that we would learn and we would go out of here challenged with a desire to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You've probably noticed that I cough a lot. I've been coughing. I've really been sick since Christmas, and they just can't get rid of the infection in the bronchial tubes. It just won't go away. And they're doing some kind of maximum things. But in the midst of that, you know, they asked me, well, were you ever a cigarette smoker? Well, I never was. And one of the few vices I ever escaped. But I've got the beginnings of some trouble in my lungs similar to what a cigarette smoker would have. And more than likely, it's from 10 years of living in the parsonage with weed. You know, and so we worried all that time about my wife, you know, that she was getting the problem, and I'm probably the one that got the problem out of it. But the good part is they discovered it early, you know, so that's a really good thing. And I have Neil to thank for that. He told me in the office one day, you know, I told him how you don't go for bronchial troubles. And he said, well, Pastor, it's done me a lot of good. You know, so I went to the doctor with bronchial troubles. So, you know, I went when I had pneumonia. Because that, you know, but bronchial troubles, I'd never taken that to a doctor before. All right, so Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it says this. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, some years ago, I listened to a man on public radio, back when I would listen to public radio, but he was the first man to ever receive a doctorate in humor. And he went to kind of a forward-thinking university where you could write your own doctoral program. And at first, they didn't want to let him do it. But he gave them enough evidence where they let him do it. And what had inspired him was a man who had contracted a form of cancer that is almost always fatal, grievous to be borne, the pain that comes in the bones, where they'll shoot these people up with all sorts of painkillers and it doesn't touch it. And they kind of die that way. And when the man got it, he noticed one night that when he was laughing really hard at an old movie, the pain went away. So what he did is this man actually began to order humorous movies from all over in books. And he began to make a chart of how long they made him laugh and then how much pain relief he got out of it. And he'd actually sit there night after night watching old Marx Brothers, Laurel and Hardy, every slapstick thing you could have, and Three Stooges, and the more modern ones and such. And a couple things happened. Number one, he actually was able to sleep without medicine sometimes. And the other thing is, the cancer went away. One of the few people to ever survive it. So this man wrote this, ended up getting, not that man, but a man who read his book, got a doctorate in humor, where he really studied humor. And such, it was fascinating because he was talking about, but one of the things he was talking about is how much that laughter really helps, you know, a merry heart and what it does for people. But then there's the converse to that, and it's that a broken spirit drieth the bones.
Yes.
You know, one of the things that God does is he gives bones and there's marrow in it, and we've all learned about health and how to eat and such. And you know, Ruth Ann's mother, for example, basically died of osteoporosis. And you say, well, she died in an auto accident. Yeah, she died in a very minor fender bender that broke her neck because she had osteoporosis. In other words, those bones were just brittle bones or just little matchsticks and not much else to them. But of course, for her, she was in her 80s, lived a long life and such. But I'll tell you this, she also had a hard life. There's just no other way to put it. She had a hard life. And it wrought a lot of troubles and such. But a broken spirit will dry bones out. It's just one of those things that'll do it. Now, you've heard me talk before about this idea of the difference between breaking a will and breaking a spirit. Jody sent me a tremendous thing about her dad. And she just said, you know, when she went to visit him, she saw somebody whose spirit had been broken very young. But his will had never been broken. And if you think about it, most of the hooligans, and really down and outers, you know, that's where they're at. Okay? Their spirits are broken. They have no self-esteem whatsoever. They really don't see any good in themselves, but yet they're just out there creating every bit of wickedness, doing anything they want, in and out of jails, lying to social services, anything they can get away with, because no one has ever made them obey ever in their lives. I remember when I was in Vermont one time and I was preaching, and we had a guy who would come sometime to the services. It was my joy to find, by the way, Peter Blair is coming to the services there now, comes all the time. Lives alone, that bothers me. I don't know the answer to that, but he's going to those services. But I'll never forget preaching one time, and it's one of those things that I said pretty forcefully. I just said, and I've got people here that are so proud because no one can ever tell you what to do. And you know what? When we watch your life, we can see that. And I'll never forget looking out my window. He lived across the street, sitting on his daughter's swing for hours. I just got to him because that had been his life. Nobody could ever tell him what to do. And when you looked at his life, that's what he was. No one could ever tell him. Happy is the child that grows up and people can tell them what to do. Happy is that child. Okay? And you know what? That doesn't come naturally. That comes from parents learning with wisdom how to break their will. Why? Because when Ashley says it's time for dinner, it doesn't matter what Gracie and Autumn think, okay? It's time for dinner, okay? Now, they might be able to come to her and show her some real emergency. Those are rare. Most of the time, children are lying when they say that, okay? You know, or lying to themselves first, and then they lie to their parents, okay? And so the thing is, early in life, Luke had to be taught, it's time to go to bed. My dad's going to make me go to bed. There's no excuse. He's going to make me go to bed. He had to do that. He just doesn't have a choice. He's going to do that, okay? He can't argue. He can't do anything about it. If he does, he's going to get a whipping. And he's going to do what his dad said. He's going to do what his mom said. Sometimes it's harder for mothers than that, okay? Sometimes it's harder for dads. Sometimes it gets upside down in a family or whatever. But it's that idea their will is broken to do what their parents want. And you want to know something? I have learned that great leaders are people who were great followers. When you really study the great leaders in the world, they learn to follow. For years, Eisenhower was under MacArthur in the Philippines. For years, Eisenhower followed all sorts of military people and did whatever they told him to do and saluted and sometimes give advice. And they'd say, no, we don't want your advice. We're going to do it this way. And when it came time to take Europe back from the Germans, he's the one that both the English and the Americans picked. And it turned out he was the perfect leader. He wasn't even a great military strategist. He was just a perfect leader. He could bring all these egos together and put them together in a room and get the best out of them. You know why? Because he learned to obey first. And then when it came to leading people, it came natural because he had been led all his life. You want to know something? One of the most hard things in the world you ever see is when a rebel is given authority, either as a parent, at work, or something of that sort. They can't even do it. Number one, they were so suspicious and hated authority, they just assume everybody around them hates their authority. You just hear that come from them, where they just assume everybody, you just hate what I'm saying. You just hate me telling you what to do, don't you? Well, they don't say those words, okay? Sometimes they do. But most of them, they act that way because they've never, ever been able to accept authority themselves. And when they're given authority, it doesn't come natural. It's an unnatural thing to them. So one of the greatest things you can ever do is to mold a child's will to listen. But then, obviously, you better have something right for them to listen to, okay? You better have that. But I'll tell you this, I would rather have a person to train who came from a home of drunkards and crack smokers, who people taught them to obey and taught them to work, than to have a child that came from a decent home where their will was never broken to do the right thing. Okay? I'd get further with that guy who has that work ethic, who comes in and works every day and does what he's supposed to and such. You get further with him. Now, the thing is, go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 18 and look at verse 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Now, what do we mean by that? A man's spirit will sustain his infirmity. Well, we have different people here who have infirmities. You got some rough things.
I'm not sure why you're talking to
me. Zane, what do you need? What do you need? Okay, is there a Bible right around you can get, buddy? All right. Go ahead, come on. Civil Air Patrol. Your commanding officer give you a hard time. Suck it up. You'll do fine. I like you, Zane. You do a good job. Let's not fall apart. Of course, your mother would never get mad at you, so don't worry about that. All right. So Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14 again. A man's spirit will sustain his infirmity. We have a couple men in here, three, four men that hurt, okay? Neil hurts, Dale hurts, Nick hurts. They hurt, all right? They got legitimate hurts. What keeps them going? Why aren't they just sitting crying? Their spirit sustains them, okay? It's putting up with it. It's making them get through it, okay? You're learning that, okay? And it sustains that. You have infirmities, things that are wrong. Things are wrong in your home and everything else. What makes you? Your spirit sustains that. You know? In other words, ask you, how do you put up with the whole family falling apart and everything going on, you know, physically? Your spirit sustains you. It does that. Okay? It's still a healthy spirit. It's able to do that kind of thing. It's not easy. It's not that you like it or anything. But it does that. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? And of course, that's the problem with the average American discipline today, is they try to break the spirit. Okay? And again, you think of that thing with a horse or a dog. You know, I had a priest years ago, Father Joe Spatterico, came from out of Niagara Falls. And remember, he was the one that told me census takers don't go into some neighborhoods in Niagara Falls. They just count the cellar windows and multiply by 10 and such. But I remember Joe Spatterico saying this. He said there was only two types of dogs he liked. He liked the dog that he had it, told what to do, go over here, do it there, did it. A dog just so stupid it just lay there. He said anything in between, he just wasn't interested in having. All right? And but the thing is, a dog's will has to be broken or it can't even come in your house. Okay? Somebody asked me one time, what do you let your cats do? Anything I allow my children to do? You'd allow to jump on the table? I'll let my kids jump on the table. Yeah. All right? You know, you come in there and it's got rules and such. I remember my mother had a cat, lived 18 years, died in the road, lived 18 years. And, you know, my mother and it, they had this like Mexican standoff what the rules were in the house. And many a time I've seen my mother carrying that cat, just get the stink blown off, you know, open that door, throwing the cat out. And of course, it's offended going out there or whatever. But it had certain chairs it was allowed on, certain ones it wasn't allowed on, and they kind of worked that out over 18 years. The one place was the laundry basket in the closet. They never got that straight in 18 years, all right? My mother's going into that bathroom, and there they had that cat, you know, whatever. But the whole point is, you can't keep an animal in the house if you haven't broken its will to do what you want. You know, just going to crap wherever it wants, do whatever it wants, shed all over the place and such. And such, your kids do that enough about the dogs and such. But my father used to complain his kids were going to the bathroom out in the yard and the dog was going inside. Trying to get all that straight and such. But nothing's worse than an animal that somebody broke its spirit. You walk up to it, it cowers. You've had dogs like that. You know, it's just, it's one of those things that it's a terrible, and we all understand the difference in that, okay? One was this unreasonable kicking, screaming, slapping, it doesn't understand what's going on and such. And the other one is that firm, consistent thing where it finally gets it through its head, I can't go to the bathroom over there.
there.
That's right. You can't go to the bathroom over there. That's your spot out there. And it gets it to its head. And you know what? Those make great animals. You have them 10, 15 years or whatever. They're pleasant to have around. It's the same thing with children. You know, Michael and Debbie Pearl, and I'm not real big into them as far as that goes, but they had that book, Train Up a Child. And he starts out with the idea of borrowing an Amish man's horses. And the Amish man told him, don't you yell at my horses. And he said, my horses, when I say left, they turn left. And when I say right, they turn right. And when I tell them to go, they go. And when I tell them to stop, they stop. Don't you yell at them. They've been trained, okay? And it hit him, why can't we train our children that way? Why can't we train our children that when we say stop, it means stop? When we say go, it means go. When we say sit, it means sit. And that is your most fundamental thing you will ever do as a parent, to train. And if they get out of the house and they haven't been trained in those things, you have cheated them. Okay? You are an enemy of this country. You are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of all good things because those children desperately need that kind of discipline.
Yes, sir.
Ruth Ann and I know a family. They had a little boy, cute little boy, but you know, when you told him to stop, you had to run and catch him. And then one day they didn't catch him before he went in the road. I was there when they unplugged him. And I remember the mama coming out and saying, I can still smell the baby shampoo in his hair. Okay. As they unplug him. Never taught to stop. Always had to catch him with him laughing, okay? You're a failure if that's where you are with your children. You are a failure. Problem is you can't discipline yourself. And therefore, you can't discipline your children. Now, a broken spirit. Can you imagine every time Autumn, maybe Ford did something wrong, her mother went to her and made her feel just as stupid as she could make her feel. Just as stupid. Made her just feel worthless. Brought up every mistake she's made in the last 2 days. Threw them in her teeth, okay? And then just told her what a low, vile thing she was and how she'll never measure up. Now, you want to know why I picked on Autumn Ford? Because that doesn't happen in that home, okay? Doesn't happen there. How can I tell that? Spend some time with Autumn. Don't have a broken spirit. It's not even close to being broken, okay? But we have people here. You were raised that way. Okay, you were raised to be made to feel as terrible and awful as a human mind could make you feel. Okay, you were absolutely made to be as low as anything could be, and you were stupid and you were no good. If you're a boy, you're being called a girl all the time. And if you're a girl, you're just being called a slut. Anything else anybody wants to call you and just put you down. Okay, and you want to know what? How spiritually broken. You know, sometimes in gangs in the cities, a girl will be captured and they'll cut a notch in her arm. They want everybody to know I own this, okay? They'll do that sometimes. It's one of the things that goes on. If you want to read a stunning article, it's somewhat dated now. It's called The Wilding. Take wild and make it a verb. The Wilding of Sarah Palin. It's written by a conservative who lives in Berkeley, which is like the most liberal place in the world. And she talks about how that in war, one of the ways to destroy a people is going and rape their women. For example, that was Russian policy when they came into Germany. The Russian soldiers were expected to rape the women. Okay? When the Germans went into Russia, they were expected the same thing. In other words, you're ordered. You go into the house and start raping the women. Okay? It's a terrible thing, but it was part of the war. They actually did that. Why? Because nothing more demoralizes a soldier in the field to realize that the women behind him have been destroyed. It just sucks the guts out of them. When you hear about women in combat, keep this in mind. Back in 1980, I listened to a roundtable discussion on women in combat before it was even really dreamed of. And there was an Israeli general on the board, and someone says, well, Israel has women in combat. And he said, no, we do. He said, our women are trained in everything that men do because most people in Israel are living 10 to 20 miles away from savage people who want to kill them, and they're trained. But he said, in the 1948 War of Independence, we learned a lesson when we did put women in combat. And he said, here's the psychology of people in combat. Two men are in a in a trench together. And a grenade comes over. And the guy's best buddy gets his guts blown out. He said, you know what the man does? He will become an automatic machine for about 10 minutes. He will jump out of that trench and he will kill anything. He'll do anything. He's just, it's in him. But when he's sitting there with a girl and she gets her guts blown out, he just sits and cries. And he's worthless. And we learned it was the worst thing we could ever do, putting men and women together in combat. It goes against the nature of people to do it. And that's from a country that has done it and trains every single woman it has to stand there and carry the most dangerous machine guns and everything else in case those Arabs break through, okay? We're setting up a fool's paradise in this country. And we're going to learn a terrible lesson when we send these units in, okay? We're going to learn a terrible lesson in human nature. You know, Mrs. Randall, Pastor Randall's wife, God bless her, she had five brothers, and she could sit on the back of a horse and take a rifle at full gallop and knock any apple out of a tree, all right? Pick which one and drop it. And it's one of the things that kept their marriage together. Pastor Randall talks about looking over at a 38 point in his face, you know, and him going 90 on the interstate, because he knew she wouldn't shoot him, he's going 90. When they were lost, they were a rough pair, all right? But I'm all for women being armed in that, for self-protection in that, but don't ever think that they can go equal into combat. It has nothing to do with ability. It has to do with the emotions of the man next to him. Okay? And we're setting up a fool's paradise. But that's how people demoralize nations. They kill and rape the women. Okay? That wilding of Sarah Palin, you can read it sometime, where that woman goes into that, talks about how the liberals instantly, when that strong woman, you realize when Sarah Palin became the governor of Alaska, she did it because the Republican Party was so corrupt. Alaska, one of the major oil producers of the world, it's all on public land. And so you have to get in with the government to be able to drill there. And so every ex-Republican in Alaska has these huge jobs with the oil company. You come in, you spend 20 years in the legislature, and you go on. And she decided to break that, and she did. And she went, first became the mayor of her town, became the governor of the state, and she broke that network in Alaska. Men were in jail. The oil companies became honest again. Did that by herself. But when she became a vice presidential candidate, what did the liberals do to her? They wilded her. They dragged her through the mud. They made sexual jokes over her. They made her a joke. Okay, and everything else. So what did it do? It demoralized. You even heard Republicans, why did they pick that woman and such? And far more qualified to be a president than most people ever ran for president, okay? But why do I bring that up? Not just I'm trying to bring up politics. I want you to show that's what you do to women to demoralize them. Okay, you do that. But I can do it to men too. You can demoralize them. You can just call them the stupidest thing. Can you imagine if we raised Stephen, just constantly calling him, you're just stupid, Stephen, you'll never make it. Or Timothy, you're just stupid, and you'll never make it. Okay? Imagine Dustin being raised that way, just constantly being told he's stupid, he'll never make it. Okay? You know what it does? It breaks the spirit. You know what happens? You put a tattoo with your name on their soul. And you put these scars deep inside these marks that I was here. I run this person. I rule that person. Who can bear that person? We've had people come in here I couldn't help. And I wanted to help. And whether the sores were just too great and the wounds too great, or maybe I failed them. I'm not sure. Sometimes I sit around and wonder, did I fail that person? I've had others, by the grace of God, we've been able to watch God get into their lives and do something with. The breaking of people's spirits needs to stop in this church. You remember the days when that finally started stopping? And it's not that your mom could stop that instantly, okay? They were long habits. But now she's got a God in her stopping her, okay? You're seeing a difference? I think so, okay? But I also saw that faraway look because of all the hard memories you've had. You take those memories and you use them to strengthen you. Okay? Make you into what you're supposed to be. I dreamed the day when Trevor stops and he's told to stop. This is never going to happen, Chris, until you resolve something inside of you. okay? I dreamed of that day. I longed for that day. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. Look at verse 16. You know something, Zane? When your family first came to this church, there was no hope for them. None. The doctors and the school people had already determined that you'd never learn, you'd never do well. But God showed your mama how to fight for you. Went to a doctor and got you taken off those medicines. And I've watched you come in here and learn to read and in that Civil Air Patrol. And we're watching something miraculous happen with you, okay? Now you got to struggle with that anger and decide how to handle it. You know what I think? I think you can overcome it. I think it's inside you to do it. I love what you wrote. I love what you came up here and said 2 weeks ago. I love it, okay? I love that. Psalm 51, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not burnt offering. Why did David say that? Here's the reason. Because the two sins he committed, adultery and murder, there's no sacrifice for them. Go look through the law. Hey, I murdered a guy. What's the sacrifice I can give? Nothing. You're going to die. Hey, I committed adultery. What's the sacrifice I can give? You're going to die. Okay? So David said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Okay? In another psalm, he says, but a body hast thou prepared for me. The Lord Jesus Christ's body. You know why? Because if you listen to what Nathan the prophet told him, he said, David, your sin is put away from you. Not your sins. There were two sins there. David's the only exception in the Old Testament where his very sin nature was put away. Okay? Something that God does to the believer today. It wasn't automatic to the Old Testament believer. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I've been preaching against a broken spirit. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Boy, Dale's got this second part down tremendous. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And you know what? Dale finally observed how many times him and Amy had come up here. Heart's just broken. And we see that all the time. But never a contrary.
That's right.
Yes. Never that contrition. Never that sorrow inside. That penance for the awfulness of what I've done. Just a broken heart over the consequences. Okay? And what's he talking about? A broken spirit. You know why? Because you have a God that knows the evil inside of you. You have a God that knows it. And you know what he does? He comes to you abounding in the power of God and actually shows you what an evil person you are. But you want to know something? When God breaks your spirit,
yes, sir.
You know what he tattoos you with? The love of God. The Holy Ghost.
Yes.
The joy of God. Eternal life. Faith. These are the things that God brings when he breaks your spirit. Because he's trying to break an evil spirit and trying to break it and to put in the things of God into there. And the devil's around trying to break people's spirits to show them how ugly and awful they are. You know, when I pastored in Vermont, not far from where we were in Danville, Vermont, maybe 20-minute drive away, they actually had an occult festival every year where people came from all over the world. People with divining rods and every Ouija boards and everything. They brought them from all over the place. This huge, I mean, Vermont's a weird place.
Yes.
1984, the year before I got there, Jesse Jackson won the presidential primary. Somebody said the word, Bernie Sanders is their senator. All right, you know, what do I need to tell you anymore about that, all right? But the point of that is this. You know, one of the things the occult teaches is they say when a person is broken down at the point of suicide, just absolutely that point of giving it all up, that that's when a familiar spirit will come to that person and make a pact with them. and take over and take over that person, and then begin to give them these powers. And you know something? I don't like to learn from the occult, but I have observed many a person where that seems to have happened to them. If they're Christian, they call it the Holy Spirit. But if you watch them, it's not holy. Okay? If they're, you know, an animist, they call it ESP or something. And, you know, they just give it whatever words come up to them for it. And they'll use those and such. And then they come in and they try to mingle in the house of God and such. And everything goes contrary to the word of God. And that's why the Bible says if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. That's why you take the Bible to these people and you put it there. It happens to women a lot because women get so broken. Old Alice Cooper said this, only women bleed. He smokes and drinks and don't come home at all. Only women bleed. It was a tremendous song, to be honest with you. You know, Alice Cooper was a minister's son. And he used to write about emotional turmoil. Such he watched it and such. There was a truth to that. And they just get so broken and then they get this power in them or whatever. And you know what? God's trying to break a person's spirit to give them God, eternal life. He's trying to show that person why what they are is horrible and why it could never be allowed into heaven, why it could never be. And when he breaks that person's spirit, it's not like they sit there crumpled and no good anymore. They actually rise up again with the life of Jesus Christ in them, with a joy beyond anything. God has met them. You know where Jesus Christ meets a man? Jesus Christ meets a man from the cross when he became a worm and no man, when he became sin for us. And he looks eye to eye into people's eyes, and suddenly when they're a worm and no man, suddenly when they're nothing but sin, for the first time in their lives, they look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he dies, and they die with him, and he raises, and they raise with him. But he has to break that spirit to do it. I know many a person in church has good character. Their will was broken a long time ago. They come in, they do the things church requires of them and such. They make good church members. But there's very little evidence that God ever broke that spirit and filled them with God. How do you know that's happened to you? Because faith knows. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives, he lives. He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. That's the proof. It becomes as instinctive to know Jesus Christ is in there as the robins that right now are packing their suitcases in Costa Rica, getting ready to fly up here. Down there in southern Mexico, those robins sitting there arguing. Papa's reading the newspaper. Mama, it's time to go. It's time to go, you know. Remember last year, Mads, we went there and you're mad at me because it snowed, you know. But how do those robins know to do that? It's instinctive. It's born into them. You know what? With a new birth, the faith of Jesus Christ is instinctive in that person. They don't have to drum it up. You know why? Because God took that very broken spirit and mended it with Jesus Christ. He became one with that spirit. You know how you graft something onto a tree? You have to break that branch, and it's got to be done just right. And take that other branch, and you put them together, and you wind that together. And you walk up there to a red, delicious tree, and there will be a golden apple hanging out on that. Because it's been grafted on. I've seen that. Everybody's seen that. It's a wonderful thing. God wants to graft you on to life itself. And some of you fight so hard because so many people have tried to break your spirit, but they were evil people. People trying to hurt you. People trying to bring you down. People trying to make you into nothing. Then God comes and tries to do it. He's trying to make you into something, an heir of God. A wonderful thing. All right, let's break for prayer.
What do you want to do? Mm-hmm. I'm doing you.